Okay. Heavenly Father, inspire us, we pray this morning, that with words that come from you, that speak into each of our hearts, and Lord, where we need that encouragement, where we need that lifting up, then lift us up. Maybe we need quelling, maybe we need putting down, we're too wrapped up in our own things or our own ideas, then deal with those as well. But we pray that this morning you might speak to each one of us about your purposes for us individually, in our families, in our fellowship. Lord, we are living, even in this last week, we've seen great changes taking place throughout the world. Surely we are in those times that you described, those latter times, those times prior to your coming. And Father, the one thing we desire is not only would we be ready for that time, but we would be able to present to you those who you have graciously used us to bring into your kingdom. Father, we want to be fruitful in our knowledge of you, and I believe that your word tells us how we can do that. And Lord, I pray you'll help me to communicate to everyone here, including myself this morning, what your timing is, what your message is for us at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, last week we started to look at a book. By the way, has anybody read or listened to the book I mentioned last week since we met? Okay, so this is by Watchman Nee. It's called Sit, Walk and Stand. And I actually realized I actually have narrated the book some years ago, and it's on my Operation Great Britain website. But you can't see it, I don't think, because I had an issue where I've narrated quite a few books over the years. And I actually got contacted by a guy some years ago because I'd narrated the book about Rhys Howells. And I put it up on my website. I wasn't selling it, but it was up on my website. And I had a publisher contact me. And I knew the guy because he tried to sell me his aircraft, believe it or not. I didn't buy the aircraft off him. It wasn't quite up to spec. But he's a publisher, and apparently he's got the rights for the Grubb family. And Grubb wrote the book about Intercessor, by Rhys Howells. And so he suggested quite strongly I should take it down. And I've got other books, and I don't know whether or not Sit, Walk, Stand is in copyright, but it is up there. And I could probably give people access to it by password, so nobody else can see it if you wanted to listen to it. But yes, Sarah. Okay, that's fine. Okay, so, but I would recommend the book. It's a very thin book. I think it took 2 hours for me to narrate it, or 2 hours at the length of it. So it's quite a short book, 3 chapters really. Sit, Walk, and Stand. And it's a thought. It's a principle that I think we can look at as one of the many principles of the kingdom on how we can be fruitful. Because I think fruitfulness is what God's looking at. Now, we mentioned Psalm 91 last week, simply because we are Psalm 91. Was it Psalm 91 believers is our WhatsApp group? But I wanted this morning to look at, first of all, Ephesians chapter 1, if you would please. Just turn to that. And Ephesians, the church in Ephesus was one of Paul's more successful endeavors as the person who planted it and who pastored these people remotely. He was an apostle, obviously, but he also continued with the churches to invest his time. Often he was in prison, but he didn't just lay around in a prison cell. He wrote letters, as you know. And this is what chapter 1 says. I want to see what you pick up from this. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, even in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we've obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And this is what he prays: that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Interesting that Paul wrote to the churches in a similar vein to quite a few of the churches. Obviously, he wrote to the Philippians, Colossians, and so forth. But the one thing that you don't see Paul talking about, at least I don't see it when he's writing to churches, is church growth. He doesn't talk about evangelistic campaigns. He doesn't talk about different schemes and plans that you can put in place to grow the church. He talks about the things of the kingdom and the expectation of believers and what it is to be a believer. And this particular passage, Ephesians chapter 1, is really about having, he said, after you were believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. In other words, the deal was done. So now that you're a child of the kingdom, the next thing is you might have the spirit of wisdom and revelation and understanding about the things of God, about the height, the depth, the length, the breadth of his love, his power towards us. What he's talking about there is how the Christians, how we need to be built up in our faith in order that we can be those ambassadors for Christ. I was talking with a friend of ours, Stuart, yesterday. He's, Stuart and Carey have a daughter. That's his stepdaughter, but her daughter, who got married recently to a psychiatrist. He went to university when he was 18. And he's now a registrar, possibly a senior registrar, working towards being a consultant psychiatrist. He's 32 years of age. He's got 3 more years to go. So from the age of 18 to 35, he's learning to do the job, which he's probably going to retire at 60, maybe 65, if he lives that long and everything else, so forth. But wow, what an investment. What an investment of your life. Now, of course, he is making a living as he's working his way up. But you don't make, as a doctor, it's a huge difference in the salary between a consultant and a more junior doctor. Why is he doing it? Well, I guess he wants to do the job, but that's the expectation. And as Christians, we come to faith, and there isn't necessarily a time scale on how long we need to go through to qualify, if you like, as a consultant. I use the term reservedly, of course. But it's how much effort and how much time we put in doing the right things. And I believe that what's happened in my life, as happens in a lot of lives, is that when we haven't got a challenge ahead of us, if we haven't got that something we're aiming for, then we tend to become lazy, perhaps. You know, where there is no vision, the people perish. But also it says, I think it's the NIV, it says, the people cast off restraint. I don't often quote the NIV, but they cast off restraint. In other words, if you've not got a goal to go for, you can get sloppy and just live sloppy lives. And I know that that's, you know, been the case in my life at different times. And the biggest challenge that we've got as Christians is to learn to abide in Christ, I think. See, it's easy to do, as we talked about last week. It's harder to be, because the world is very, very focused on doing. The more you do, the more success you're going to have. But the kingdom of God is about the more that you rest and abide in Christ. It's not laziness, but as you do it, then you are equipped for the works of the kingdom. Jesus told a parable about a great banquet in Luke 14, 24, if you want to write it down. I noticed that it wasn't a bring a bottle party. It wasn't bring a bottle. It wasn't bring dessert. Just turn up. Just turn up and feast. But he couldn't get them to come. The parable, the people, the rich, like, nobody wanted to come. They had excuses. They all made excuses. And he was angry about this. And he said, his servants, go out there and bring them in from everywhere. Fill up my house. I want these people to come. I prepared this banquet. I want them to come and I want them to feast of it. And the ones that won't come, right, well, forget them. Anybody, get anybody in. See, it's too easy. It's too easy to just turn up. It's too early. There must be a catch. I don't know if I shared this with you, but I had a load of McDonald's vouchers. And people didn't want to take them off me. There must be a catch. There wasn't. I'm just getting rid of them because they were running out of time. Some people did. But others were, no thanks, I'm fine. Now, if you look at Paul's letter to Timothy, it's different to Ephesians because he's writing to an individual. He's writing to his son in the Lord. And he's giving him more specific instructions on leadership. So I looked at that this morning and I thought, So he says to Timothy, verse 2, chapter 1, he says, a true son in the faith, normal greeting, grace, mercy, and peace. And then he says, as I urged you. So in other words, this is personal. When I urged you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So now he's giving Timothy pastoral advice. Nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification. And he goes through about various people with all their different motivations and so forth. But what he's actually getting to talk about is about, he's teaching them to get people. Chapter 2, it's all about prayer. And he says, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. For kings, for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And this is surely a time when we need to be, as we were praying earlier on and people were bringing forth various things, I could see like a blanket had been unrolled, and it was like over the people, it was over the city, if you like, or over the nation, and nothing could penetrate through this blanket because it was acting as a shield, it was stopping communication. And as we prayed, the blanket was being rolled up, and so that the heavens were starting to be seen. But then every time that we took our finger off the boil or pulse, whatever, the blanket would start unrolling again and going back and covering the heavens. And it reminded me of what happened with Moses and with Joshua. Joshua was out having a battle. I think it was the Amalekites. Amalekites, was it? Ammonites, one of them. One of the ites. Amalekites, yeah. And Moses was up on the mountain with a couple of helpers. And what they were doing is they were holding up his arms and he was praying. And as his arms were lifted up, Joshua was winning the battle down in the valley. But every time Moses' arms came down, the battle went the other way. And the battle was fierce. But the victory was assured when the hands were lifted up. It's a picture, isn't it? It's a picture of prayer. It's a picture of standing in the gap. In this case, of course, it was physical warfare between Israel and the enemies in Canaan, as it was for many years in that. But it's a picture, isn't it? It's a picture of spiritual warfare. And the irony is that it was the people in prayer who determined the outcome. It wasn't the people in the battle. And all of us are capable of lifting up hands, lifting somebody's hands up. You do it in turns, can't you? You know, if your arms are heavy, somebody lifts your arm up and that person gets tired, we'll get someone else. Now, in this case, there wasn't. There was only the two of them to hold up Moses' hands. But we can work as a team. Yeah, but we need to see this as part of our calling, because I know that at the moment I'm a member of this forum for pastors in the city, and I get emails around, and there's churches saying, look, if you've got anybody who you'd like to send along to do an alpha course, then we will host it, and then I think we'll signpost them back to you at the end of it. It's a terminology that seems to be in use at the moment, signpost them back to you, which means, okay, if they want to come to you, that's great. If not, we'll have them. It doesn't matter. It's not our people, is it? It's God's people. We're not worried about that. But, and there's nothing wrong with that. We've already talked about Alpha. In fact, we talked about it at the trustees meeting. But don't we need to know if that's what God wants us to do? And it doesn't just have to be one person doing that, because I think that's where we are as a church. We know that actually it's body. The body is what God's called, not individuals. Yes, there'll be leadership, but that's not there. It's not to lord it over. And if the opposite, if anything, is to serve and it's to minister, to be there for people who need to have their hands lifted up. Amen? So and this is quite a short message, what I'm suggesting is that as we get now towards the end of this year, what incredible turn of events are going on. I mean, was Omicron out last week? I can't remember. Just, you know, and we've been told that we all need to get our third. And I said to Anne, it won't be long before the fourth. No, we're up to six now. Six boosters, three more boosters already been ordered by the hundreds of millions. Even though nobody, not one person, according to who? That's right. Nobody's died from this Omicron variant. Not one person. Yet we're told that we must get baptized. Okay. Yeah, good thinking. We must get inoculated. But good news is, by the end of the year, they think you can have a tablet. Woo! So no more jabs, eh? Actually, I never even felt my jabs. That's very unusual. I didn't felt them at all. But it's one thing after another. And you know, the world is going to do this. And we're in the world. And we need to go with the flow wherever we can. But we stop when the Lord says enough is enough. But at the same time, we have got a job to do. We've got to roll that carpet back, folks. Because when we roll back the carpet, you look, I looked at people as I was driving in here today. They are vacant. They're a vacant lot. They're walking, they're cycling on their bikes, they're walking through town. They've got no concern about the eternity. They're not even, they don't even look as if it you talk to people. We all meet people and they don't even have this concept. I don't know why. I mean, surely all the time throughout history of mankind, people have wanted to know where they come from, who they are, and where they're going. But there doesn't seem to be that. There doesn't seem to be that urgency. Maybe it'll be war. Maybe it'll be terrible suffering that will bring it about, because this isn't suffering, really. Not for us. We've heard this morning about North Korea, and yet that's where the church is growing strong, about Afghanistan, where to be a Christian is almost certain death. And, you know, on the Horn of Africa, where Christians know, pastors, they don't just know they're going to die for their faith, they've embraced it as their witness, their testimony to Jesus. I've shared in the past about pastors getting under dead bodies to get Bibles there for their people, because they know that Muslims won't go where a dead body is because it's haram, it's unclean. Yet they themselves die from the contagion, in some cases, that they pick up from these dead bodies. Can you imagine being in the hot African sun underneath a decaying corpse? And Paul talked about it. He said, who will deliver me from the body of this death? One of the Roman punishments was to strap a dead body to a living person, knowing that it would ultimately kill them. Amen? Well, no, not amen. Ouch. And I just think that what Paul says to Timothy is here. First of all, notice that first of all. First of all, that supplications, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks. Now, you know, we are privileged as a fellowship. We do have this lovely building to use on Sundays, and thank God for it. And, you know, and we're received well, aren't we, in this place? I mean, Richard, he likes us, doesn't he? Especially me. He thinks I'm great, doesn't he? Yeah. Did he respond to, by the way, about next Saturday? No. We're going out for a curry. That's the plan next Saturday. He only does curries at weekends, though. I guess he doesn't want a stink of garlic or something on a weekday. But that's good. But we're a bit restricted. We can only really come here. We could probably hire it other times. But of course, we've got this beautiful chapel out at Coombe. That's the butterflies in there and freezing cold. But we can dance around and so on. And so what I'm proposing that we do come January is we start to meet. And maybe we meet in through into the night as well, at weekends, on Fridays or something. I know, first of all, you know, looking around, I can see several of you are retired. Sorry, Jackie, why look at you, Jackie? Why don't you're not retired, are you? No, you're not retired. No. But that we start to pray, and let's just get into that place and abide in that place and see what God does. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Because I don't think the old methods will work anymore. Put up a tent. You know, talking to, again, Stuart Rivers. I always want to call him Stuart Little. You know, the little mouse in the... I mean, he is little, but he's Stuart. He's a good friend of mine. Well, he comes from a long line of Salvation Army officers. His father, who's now in his 90s, was the adjutant to Booth, William Booth. So he got a long line. And he was talking about how in Salisbury, there were riots in Salisbury when the Salvation Army started up, because they were trying to close down the pubs. Well, they weren't. They were just preaching... You know, abstinence. And just like it was, like it is today, thugs would be hired in. And he said about one church down near London, three Salvation Army people were murdered. They were killed. You know, There were 60, I think it was 69 arson attacks on Salvation Army buildings in 1 year during the crisis, the height of the crisis. Queen Victoria famously said, "There is only one army in my realm." And that wasn't the Salvation Army. No? So they endured that great fight of affliction. But God used them mightily to bring thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands, maybe millions, we don't know, out of the slums, out of the poverty of East London, the gin houses and the women who were beaten by their wretched husbands who were vile alcoholics and so on. God brought them into the kingdom. Amen. So I don't think it's any tougher today than it was then. It's just a different type of warfare, isn't it? But as we press into God and as we get his take on it and how he wants to do things, remember, the Lord knows everything in advance. He knows we were called to the kingdom for such a time as this. We didn't know that. Sometimes we might think we were born out of time. I mean, I don't know about you, but I think we've had a pretty cozy life, really, in our generation. You were around in the last war, were you? How old were you in the Second World War?
Five.
You were born in 1940, were you?
I evacuated to Wales.
Yes.
When I was about seven.
Right.
And when I was in Wales, my mother died. She had TB.
Right. That's tough, wasn't it? Yeah, sure. So, you know, anyone else around in the war? Nobody else was in the war? No. So, you know, how many others? 20 here today. 19 of us haven't even known war in that sense. Yeah, there's been skirmishes going on all around the world and lots of people died. But in fact, in the 20th century, more people died in war than, as far as I know, in history. But it didn't really come that close to us, did it? Not really. So we've got a lot to be grateful for. But at the same time, I think it's made us that we've not had to learn to endure, perhaps, so much. Yeah, he was in Zimbabwe. Yeah, did he used to go to war for a few weeks and then come home? Was that how it was with you?
I didn't know Tony then.
You didn't know him then.
He
was, because it was Zimbabwe, it could have been South Africa. There was a war going on, and I remember Ed Cole talking about it was a time for Esther's, but now it's a time for Daniel's, because when the men were out war, the women had to hold everything together, and then when the husbands came home, they didn't want to really take up, they wanted to be lazy and let the wives carry on, but this whole teaching was about, it was time for the men to take their place and do their what they were called to do, in Christ, obviously, as Christian believers. Okay. So basically, I think we should look forward to the new year with, we talked about resolutions. Maybe it's more of a revolution we need. It's a revolution, a godly revolution. It's a change in our lives, in our vision. I don't mean as a fellowship, I mean just as the body of Christ and as individuals. So over the next few weeks, you know, just start to pray into that. We've got the facilities available to us. We can go, we can pray, and we can see God do something. Interestingly enough, Glenda will know this, when we were at Coombe Fellowship years ago, we used to have half nights of prayer, and we had early morning prayer meetings and so on. That was a little chapel that normally you probably get a village chapel that size. You might get 10, 15, 20 people maximum these days in a chapel like that. We were getting 70 people sometimes in the meetings. John Ferguson prophesied there were 10 people going to get baptized in a service. There was only one person who'd come forward. And yet 10 people got baptized in that service. People going down the road to get towels and things for the people who were just coming forward to getting baptized. It was quite remarkable. So the Lord has moved there in the past. Amen. So, you know, we're not worried about the physical. Say again?
I was baptized.
You were baptized there? Yeah? Yeah? So let's see him do a work once again. Now, because I'm not very good on the practical side, I have actually got some things written down. Let me just stop the tape. 1 second.